Hello, this is Pastor Ryan Clark. You are listening to a message from St. John's Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Minnesota.
O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall declare your praises in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thomas Edward John Jr. was a professional baseball pitcher who made his debut in 1963, and he pitched for 11 okay seasons. Sometimes he won more games than he lost. A lot of times he lost more games than he won. But in 1974, everything would change for Thomas. He was having by far the best year of his career. It was early July. He'd already won 13 games versus just 3 losses. He was well on his way to winning the Cy Young Award, which goes to the best pitchers in baseball, when all of a sudden his dream season would come to a screeching halt. He was up 3-0 in the top of the fourth against the Montreal Expos, and he goes to throw a pitch, and there is a snap so loud from his elbow that the whole stadium could hear it. A scan after the game confirmed the bad news. Thomas had torn his UCL, his ulnar collateral ligament. Now, do you understand how truly terrible, how horrible that is for a starting baseball pitcher to have something like that happen? In 1974, that meant your career was over. There was nothing they could do for you. And Thomas, he goes, he gets a first, second, third, fourth, fifth opinion. They all say the same thing. Your career is done. Time to hang up the mitt. Which is exactly what he did. He decides to retire. He decides to start to train to become a car salesman. Well, right before his first shift, something incredible happens. He gets a phone call from this guy, Dr. Frank Job. Now, Dr. Frank Job was the team doctor for the Los Angeles Dodgers at the time. And Dr. Job says, Thomas, I've got something new that I want to try on you. And I think if we do this, you just might get to pitch again. In fact, what he said was, I want to use a UCL tendon from a cadaver to replace your old, broken, your useless, torn UCL. A cadaver, by the way, is a dead body, and he wanted to take Thomas's UCL out and put that cadaver one that was intact in. He said, I'll have to drill a few holes in you, but I think this procedure will give you a 1 in 100 chance of pitching again. What do you say? Well, Thomas, I guess he liked those odds well enough. He said, let's do it. He gets the procedure done, the old UCL out, the intact UCL in. He rehabs for a year, and then he does the unthinkable. He pitches again at the major league level. And not only does he pitch again, he's actually better than ever. Over the next 13 seasons that he would pitch, he would go on to win 20 games one year, 21 another, 22 another. And thanks to his bravery with getting this procedure done, he's not the only pitcher who's gotten a second chance because of it. Some 10,000 plus pitchers have had the same procedure done that Thomas had done, which of course they named after him. They call it Tommy John surgery. And boy, did Tommy John make the most out of the incredible second chance that he was given. Today, we're continuing our way through our sermon series through the book of Jonah. It's called Back on Track, where we're talking about finding our way back to God and his will. And in case you didn't pick up on it, we're talking about second chances. In fact, we're going to be talking about some biblical characters who received incredible second chances that they did not deserve at all. But in each and every case, they make the most out of these incredible second chances that they're given. We're going to talk about what that means for you and for me. Let's start with the man of honor in our sermon series, Jonah himself. A little review here from Jonah 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. God tells his prophet Jonah to go to Nineveh, tell them that they need to repent of their evil ways and be turned back to me. And as you know, when God says go, Jonah says no. And he heads the opposite direction, right? He tries to head some 3,000 miles towards the city of Tarshish on a boat. And as you know, perhaps from Sunday school or maybe from listening to Pastor Clark and I talk at you for the past 3 weekends here, he doesn't quite make it, does he? It's a rough few days for God's man here, the prophet Jonah, involving a rough storm and getting tossed overboard into the Mediterranean Sea. And you might look at all that and say, it seems a little bit harsh that he had to go through all that. But is it? Do you truly understand how terrible, how horrible it is, the thing that Jonah was willing to do? When you look at a verse like Jonah 4:11, you can begin to understand. In Jonah 4:11, God says to Jonah, "And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" In other words, when God looks at Nineveh, what does he see? He sees 120,000 people that he loves. And they can't tell their right hand from their left, can they? They don't realize that they are sinners and that they need a Savior. They don't realize the major consequences that they will face for their unrepentant and unforgiven sin. The natural consequences of unrepentant and unforgiven sin where there is not a Savior, it's eternal separation from God, which means the Ninevites quite literally had hell to pay for their actions. And God loves them, and he wants to spare them of those consequences. You know who doesn't care enough to go and tell them that they need to repent? You know who doesn't seem to care about these consequences for 120,000 people? Jonah. Jonah, God's instrument of mercy, was just fine. At least that's what his actions tell us, with 120,000 people going to hell. Can you imagine being the person whose actions lead at least somewhat directly to 120,000 people being separated eternally from the God who loves them? It's pretty terrible, and someone like that doesn't deserve a second chance, do they? And as I noted, the Bible is full of people who are an awful lot like Jonah. Some of my favorite from the Old Testament include guys like Aaron. Maybe you're familiar with Aaron, maybe you're not. He's a pretty central figure in the Exodus story. He's actually Moses' older brother, and he's Moses' mouthpiece in some senses. Moses was a little bit nervous about doing public speaking, and so God sent Aaron to speak on Moses' behalf. And so Aaron is there for all of the big events that happen in the Exodus story. He's there to see God's power with all those plagues that he unleashes on Egypt. He's there when Moses parts the Red Sea through the power of God. He's there when the Israelites first experience freedom from hundreds of years of slavery in the wilderness. He's also there, this man who's supposed to be leading Israel, when this happens. In fact, he's the one who says it in Exodus 32:3. He says to the Israelites, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." Aaron, the man of God who's supposed to be one of the leaders of Israel, he's the one who made the golden calf with his own hands. Do you understand how truly terrible, how horrible it is that someone would do something like that? Aaron, the man who's supposed to be leading God's people towards him, hundreds of thousands of God's chosen people whom he loves, he leads them directly away from the God whose power he has just seen. It's terrible. And someone like that doesn't deserve a second chance, do they? And we could keep going, right? How about a New Testament example from our gospel lesson today? Peter, the apostle Peter. He's one of Jesus's 12 disciples, right? He's a man who spent the better part of every day for 3 years with Jesus himself. They probably got up early in the morning and had breakfast together. Maybe they shared some coffee. They had a lot of conversations, no doubt. He had heard many of Jesus' teachings. He was there for the sermons. He saw the miracles, right? He saw the blind receive sight. He even saw the dead get raised. This is a man, by the way, who knew exactly who Jesus was. In Matthew 16:16, he utters those famous words about Jesus. "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And despite all of that, we get this terrible scene playing out in Luke 22. It's right after Jesus has been betrayed and arrested. It's a time that Jesus could use a friend more than any other time. And yet, on three occasions when people attempt to identify Peter as a friend of Jesus, Peter denies knowing his mentor each and every time, and he even curses out the final accuser. Do you understand how truly horrible, how terrible it is that someone would do something like that? That Peter let Jesus, This man who was his rabbi, his teacher, his close friend, his mentor, the man who he knew exactly who he was, the Son of God. He let him go alone to his grave, and he made sure in that moment that everyone knew that Jesus was no friend of his. Some people don't deserve second chances, do they? And like I said, we could keep going. Someone like King David, a man who God put in charge of all of Israel. What does King David do with his power? He looks after another man's wife. He lusts after her. He takes her as his own. He gets her pregnant. And then to cover up his crime, he has that man, her husband, murdered. It's truly terrible. And someone like that doesn't deserve a second chance. The Apostle Paul, before he was the Apostle Paul, he was Saul. And what did he do? He had Christians dragged away and murdered. Someone like that doesn't deserve a second chance, do they? It's truly terrible. And yet, as you already know, in each and every one of these cases, even though the sin was incredible, the grace was even more incredible, and each of them all got second chances. The man of honor in our sermon series, Jonah, the man who was just fine with 120,000 people going to hell, he didn't deserve a second chance, but God gives him one, doesn't he? And he makes the most out of it. In Jonah 3, we already heard these words today. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. He preaches that sermon he's supposed to preach, and 120,000 people repent. 120,000 people whom God loves repent. They are turned back towards God. They put on sackcloth and ashes. Even the animals put on sackcloth and ashes, it says. Jonah certainly made the most out of the incredible second chance he was given. Aaron, the man who led hundreds of thousands of God's chosen people directly away from God, a man who didn't deserve a second chance, he gets one too. In Numbers 18:8, after the golden calf incident, God says to Aaron, I myself have put you in charge. Now, after what he did, he couldn't have been put in charge of much, right? This is a man who can't be trusted with that level of responsibility. But God actually puts Aaron in charge of all of the religious practices of Israel. In many senses, Aaron is the first high priest over all of Israel, and he is pretty admirable with the second chance that God gives him. King David, a man who had another man's wife for his own, got her pregnant, and then had that man murdered to cover up his crime. God gives him a second chance too. In fact, after that happens, we get story after story of God reaffirming David's kingship and his love for David. And David also does a pretty admirable job with the second chance he's given. Saul, he had Christians dragged away and murdered, someone who doesn't deserve a second chance, and yet he gets one. And he goes on to be the greatest missionary that this world has ever seen, leading hundreds of thousands of people directly to Jesus. And what about that man in our gospel lesson today, Peter? The man who turned his back on his best friend, Jesus, in Jesus' biggest moment of need, the man who he knew was the Son of God, the Messiah, who he made sure that no one that was there thought that Jesus was a friend of his. He doesn't deserve a second chance, does he? And yet he gets one too. You heard about it in our gospel lesson today. It said early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. Now, if you are familiar with the Gospels, you'll know in a certain sense here, you're seeing double. Luke 5 and John 21 are almost exactly alike. Luke 5 is the first time that Jesus calls Peter to be his disciple, and John 21 is the second time that Jesus calls Peter to be his disciple. And they are basically a shot-for-shot remake of each other. They both happen on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is walking along the shore. No fish have been caught. Jesus says, throw down your nets. There's this miraculous catch of fish. And in the catching of the fish, Peter recognizes exactly who Jesus is. Why would Jesus have Peter go through all the same exact things as the first time that he called them to be his disciple. Well, so his way of making it obvious to Peter that this is your second chance. This is a redo. Let's start over. Here's a fresh start. You know that big regret that you have, the worst thing that you've ever done? Let's act like that big regret never happened. You're forgiven. Here is your second chance. It's incredible. In fact, there is only one difference between Luke chapter 5 and John 21, as far as I can tell. And it happens when Peter recognizes who Jesus is. In Luke 5, the first time Peter is called to be Jesus' disciple, when he recognizes who Jesus is, what does he say? He says, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." In John 21, what does he do? He jumps into the water and swims towards Jesus as fast as he can in the moment that he recognizes him, because now he knows that's exactly where a sinner needs to be. He needs to be close to Jesus, and that is where he's going to get his forgiveness and his second chances. And boy, did Peter make the most out of the second chance he was given. In Acts 2, he preaches a sermon that's so inspired by the Holy Spirit that 3,000 people give their lives to Christ. In each one of these cases, these fine gentlemen, they did not deserve second chances, but they get one. And why did they get all those second chances? Well, I've alluded to it pretty strongly now. Hopefully you understand. It has everything to do with Jesus. It has everything to do with that verse that the Apostle Paul said, 1 Timothy 1:15, my favorite verse in the Bible. It says, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." Jesus' death on the cross, it covers over the worst of sins, it forgives the worst of sinners, and it gives the worst of sinners incredible second chances. That includes me, that includes you. We all get second chances because of Jesus' perfect life and then death on the cross. We all get second chances because Jesus became a cadaver for us. On that cross, sure, he had a few holes drilled in him, right? But on the other side, something incredible happened. Because of that death, because he took our place, he took our old, our broken, our useless, sinful nature, and he replaced it with his perfectly intact righteousness. And through all that, we are forgiven, and we get incredible second chances to serve God in amazing ways. And so as we close out today, what does this all mean for you and for me? Well, first, it means that our past sins don't disqualify us from serving God in big ways. Maybe at some point someone has asked you to do something, or you feel like God is leading you to do something, and you've uttered that refrain that I've been saying throughout this message. Maybe you say, if people understood how terrible I was, how horrible it is, the things that I've done, they would never expect these kind of things out of me. If that's you, I hear you. But also hear the message today. And also understand that we've all done terrible things. Understand that all of our sins put Jesus on the cross, and yet God gives us second chances anyways because Jesus took our place. And we should be making the most out of those incredible second chances that we're given. We are not disqualified from serving God in big ways because of our past. So what does this mean? It means our past sins don't disqualify us from serving God in big ways. And second, and this is big, God isn't mad at you about your past sins. I've known a lot of people who've said, "God must be so mad at me for what I've done." But that's not what I'm reading in the Bible. I read that God forgives our sins and remembers them no more, because all of his wrath was already taken out on Jesus. And in all these cases that we talked about today, look how God responds to these terrible sinners. Now, in each and every one, there are consequences, because there is consequences for sin. And when we put separation between us and God, there's going to be pain from what we've done. But ultimately, in all of these cases, God responds with his love, with his mercy, with his grace, and with his forgiveness. And in John 21, when Peter swims ashore, if you've never read it before, maybe you're expecting Jesus to give Peter that big old scolding that he deserves. But that doesn't happen. What does happen? Jesus says, "Sit on down, Peter. Let's have that breakfast and cup of coffee together again." What a second chance, right? And we all get those incredible second chances too. And my prayer for you this week is that if you have some kind of unrepentant sin, may you be turned away from that and be turned back towards the God who loves you, who's going to respond to you with his grace, mercy, and forgiveness. And may you make the most out of the incredible second chances that we get through Jesus and because of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a sermon from St. John's Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Minnesota. If you would like more information about St. John's and any of our ministries to our community and beyond, you can go to our website, www.stjohnsbuffalo.org. Thank you, and God bless you.